We're getting close to Christmas, aren't we? 36 days. Just thought I'd give you that little bit of a reminder. 36 days for you to all buy me a present. That's all right. But one thing I love, once the tree's up, and anyone that's one of those people that puts it up in November, like, talk to me later. But one thing I love about when the tree is up, after December 1 or thereabouts, maybe, for you know, is seeing wrapped presents start appearing under the tree. Does anyone else enjoy that? I like seeing the pile grow and grow and grow. And sometimes, yes, we have been known to go overboard and that pile is way too big, but we just love giving gifts. What happens is that that anticipation of what is coming builds and builds and builds. And that anticipation is when we unwrap those presents. You know, in a similar way, God has given gifts to the church which we have to unwrap. And that's where we're headed in our passage today. But first, I don't want to spend too much time today on an introduction because I've got to get to Bright later for an orchestra concert. It's at 2 o'clock. You're welcome to join us. That's where we're headed in our passage today. Paul encourages us to walk worthy first, though, as the body of Christ. So verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So this is basically Paul's call to walk worthy. And the therefore refers to everything is written so far, chapters 1 through 3, which we know really well, right? So because of all of that, walk worthy. It means to bring our conduct in line with our calling. And that calling is to live in unity. So to walk worthy means to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of anything that might otherwise try to separate us. And Paul says this with full authority, as someone who's in prison because he had to follow God's will for him faithfully as an apostle, and he ends up in prison because of that. And he then gives practical instruction on how to do this. And he highlights three virtues to uphold. He says humility, first of all, is a proper assessment of ourselves. The first step towards unity is humility. Being humble means that we regard each other as equals, neither superior nor inferior, but equal. That's how God views us, all as equal. So that's how we should view each other. And this is radical, given the culture that Paul lived in when he wrote this. Robinson writes, "To the Greek mind, humility was little else than a vice of nature. It was weak and mean-spirited. It was the temper of the slave. It was inconsistent with the self-respect that every true man owed to himself. The fullness of life, as it was then conceived, left no room for humility." Their culture left no room for humility. Unless you were a slave, then you were to be humble as a slave. And the temptation for us is to view ourselves as superior to others. And that temptation is very real. It's still how our world is set up. We live in a competitive world, not a complementary world. We must live and rise above it as we live. Rise above this superiority temptation and instead be humble. Gentleness, Paul speaks of next, is the opposite of self-assertion. A gentle person is one whose emotions are under control. Gentleness has our relationships with other people in view. And you could look at this kind of like meekness as well. Meekness is a virtue of the strong, those who could exert force to get their own way, but choose not to. The third virtue is patience. Patience is endurance under affliction, even under affliction. When wronged, either verbally or physically, the patient person doesn't retaliate. That's God's role, not ours. And in context here, this is specifically about being patient with our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. William Barclay writes, "Patience, long-suffering, is the spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It is the spirit which bears the sheer foolishness of men without irritation." Anyone know some foolish people around? There's not many here, right? I know that. There's few among us, right? So we need to, you know, when we're dealing with other people, maybe. I don't know. There might be some here. I'm probably one of the leaders of that. It's the spirit which bears sheer foolishness without irritation. It's the spirit which can suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without complaint. That's a challenge, isn't it? Unpleasant people. There's none of you here. That's fantastic. So it's not talking about you, but maybe you might encounter some. But that's the spirit, to suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without complaint. And as Christians, we should practice all these virtues with loving forbearance toward one another and diligently seek to preserve the unity between believers that God has established in the church. Paul viewed peace as what binds potential factions together. Peace between all kinds of diverse people in the church, the most diverse in his day being Jews and Gentiles. We could probably look at all manner of diversity these days. What binds us together in unity is Christ and love for him. So walking worthy means to bring our conduct in line with our calling to live in unity by being humble, patient, gentle, loving, and at peace with each other. Seven elements of unity follow that unite believers in the church. And we should remember them when tempted to break unity. Very serious thing, in fact, to break unity. Because these are all centered around all three members of the Trinity and they're part in the process of maintaining unity. Verse 4, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So we are one. We are one. The body, the one body is the church, the universal body of believers in the present age. The one Spirit is the Holy Spirit who indwells the church as a whole and every individual believer as the church. The one hope is the hope of the future that each Christian has and that the church as a whole has. This hope began when God called us to salvation. The one Lord is Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The one faith is the faith that each of us have placed in Christ. The one baptism is the baptism that unites all believers in the body of Christ. God is the one God and Father of all believers who are his children. God is over us in the sense of being our sovereign, and he lives through us and manifests himself in us. And over all implies God's sovereign purpose, through all his pervasive power, and in all his indwelling presence. You might need to go back and watch that again on YouTube if you want to get it more deeply, right? And if we can comprehend these seven elements of unity, which are all tied together in the Spirit, what a rich and blessed experience our Christian life will be. Paul moves on then to gifts of the Spirit. And John Stott writes, "The unity of the church is due to charis, which is a Greek word for grace. God's grace having reconciled us to himself. But the diversity of the church is due to charismata, gifts. God's gifts distributed to church members." I love it, the fact that grace and gifts have the same root word, don't you? That's amazing. So walking worthy means to bring our conduct in line with our calling to live in unity by being humble, gentle, patient, loving, and at peace with each other. This unity is sevenfold because we are all one. One body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God. Right? That's what we're learning today from Ephesians. But you know what? Did you know that we are gifts? We are gifts. And that's how we preserve unity, by using the gifts that the Spirit gives. Each of us contribute to the spiritual unity and growth of the church as we exercise our abilities in service. Chuck Swindoll says, a spiritual gift is a skill or ability that enables a Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. I like that. And that all begins with grace. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. I'll come back to that quote in a minute. That's strange. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had to also descend into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Each one of us has received grace from God, unmerited favor and divine enablement. However, God doesn't give each one of us, each Christian, these same specially provided abilities to serve him. He gives us all different gifts, different abilities, different skills, in different ways, different kinds, and different amounts. And do you know what? That's okay, because what he bestows in gifts upon us isn't a reflection of our value of worth, because we are all one. We are in unity, but there's different roles that he's given us to play. Wiersbe highlights some of the strengths and weaknesses of the model. He says, gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. And if they're not used in love, they become weapons to fight with. That's why I believe Paul begins this section with a focus on humility and unity, so we will only use them to build, not fight. And he paraphrases a strange passage from Psalm 68:18 to support his argument that God gives gifts to his people. And this psalm is one of military conquest. And so the context is quite strange. You see, a military victor has the right to give as gifts those whom he has conquered. Christ, the victor over sinful people, has the right to give them to the church as gifts. We, as sinful people, become God's gift. As Christ has victory over us and our sinfulness, he then gives us to the church. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spoke of gifts given to people, but here he speaks of people given to the church as gifts. That's pretty interesting. Did you know that you are a gift that God has given to this church? Yeah? Do you think about yourself as God's gift? Is that something that you think of when you rock up to church on Sunday? Here I am, God's gift to this church. Do you think about that? Because not in a braggadocious or a boastful way, but Paul speaks of here in humility and in joyful service, but you are the wrapped present under the tree of the church. You are the gift that God has given to this church. You are God's gift. Don't ever forget that. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you call this your church family. There's a reason why this is church home for you. It's because God has given you to this church as a gift. You are God's gift, and you are valuable. The descended thing, well, that's about Christ not only ascending into heaven, but he first ascended to the earth, his grave. And by his death, Jesus Christ gained victory over sin and redeemed those whom he would give as gifts to the church. The descended Christ is the same person as the ascended Christ, who is now in position to rule over all, and he fills all things with his fullness. So we are gifts and have been given as gifts. So what are some of the gifts that our victorious Christ has given his church? Well, Paul actually lists some of them for us from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ gave gifted people to the church as gifts to the church. The first, he says, is apostles. He gave some individuals to be apostles in the church. And the word apostle means someone sent as an authoritative delegate. 12 men plus Paul were the official apostles. They had seen the risen Christ and had received personal appointment from him. However, there were other men who, whilst not apostles in that limited sense, functioned as apostles, and the New Testament writers called them apostles too. The Greek word apostolos also describes any servant who is sent by his master on any mission. So missionary is a modern equivalent term. Now, we've all been sent on mission by Jesus. The Great Commission is that driving force. So we are all apostles then, as we've all been sent on mission, right? We've all been sent. Are we all then apostles? In some sense, yes. But there are also those gifted as apostles according to their spiritual gifts. The second is prophet, New Testament prophets, literally one who speaks forth. They provided edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church. Some of them conveyed new authoritative revelation to the church. Much of that is what we have as our New Testament books. Most of the prophets, however, simply spoke forth truth that God had previously revealed. Prophets also led worship and public prayer, and it was less authoritative than teaching, since a teacher interpreted the written word of God. Evangelists, that was the fourth thing given, third gift. They preached the gospel both at home and abroad. Paul didn't identify these people as foundational to the church as he did the apostles and prophets. However, their ministry was and is still essential. They equipped people to minister first and foremost by leading them to Christ, and probably also by training others in evangelism also. And pastor teachers or shepherd teachers are overseers of local churches who both pastor and teach, gifted people whose ministry is among settled congregations. Now, this is pretty much my role in this congregation, right? Although there are elements of all of those three preceding gifts evident and required for my role, but not as dominant as the shepherd teacher or pastor teacher aspect. But the purpose of all of these gifted leaders is to equip the rest of the saints to minister, and so to build up the body of Christ, the church. The Greek word for equipping, katasimon, means preparing and restoring people to their proper use. That's the role of church leaders. The role of these leaders is to minister the word of God to the saints in the church so that the saints can minister the word in the world. All the saints should participate in service, not just the leaders. And equipping is not just restricted to leaders either. All of us have gifts which we can and should use to serve the Lord. Now, some Christians, they may try to do too much. We should share ministry with other gifted people in the church so that they too can serve the Lord and be a blessing to others. And the end in view here, what is the end goal? It is completeness or maturity in Christ. As we each exercise the gifts that God has given us, three things happen. First, the body experiences unity. Second, it becomes more spiritually mature. And third, it becomes more Christ-like, which equals the fullness of Christ. Richard Strauss, in his book Like Christ, writes, God is not trying to produce successful Christian business people who can impress the world with their money and influence. He is not trying to fashion successful church leaders who can influence people with their organizational and administrative skills, nor is he trying to fashion great orators who can move people with persuasive words. He wants to reproduce in his followers the character of his Son, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness, his humility, his unselfishness, his servant attitude, his willingness to suffer wrongfully, his ability to forgive, and so much more that characterized his life on earth. Unity, maturity, and Christ-likeness are the goal. And one result of gifted people equipping the saints to serve the Lord and others is that all believers will become stable in their faith. Children are easily swayed and confused, like waves blown in the wind. Sound biblical teaching will protect the church against false teachers because we will know the truth, and we will then see cunning, crafty, deceitful schemes for what they are. Another result of this equipping is that we as believers can maintain truth in love in both speech and conduct. And Paul contrasted the deception of heresy with the integrity of the gospel. The church that stresses both the truth and love will produce spiritually mature, Christ-like believers. You know, sometimes a spoonful of sugar, or love in this case, helps the medicine of truth go down. Jesus Christ is both one into whom we grow individually and one out of whom we grow as a whole church. The whole body grows as each individual part carries out its proper function, and each of us contribute to the diverse, unified body when we exercise our God-given abilities and gifts in the service of Christ. So, what is your role? See, each one of us have a part to play. Each of us are a gift given by God to build His church here at Wangaratta Baptist Church. As we have grown over the last couple of years, some roles may also have to change. Some might have to change the role they play. One of those changes is in my role. So when I first came here in 2019, 40 people on a Sunday was a good day. Last week we had 119 people here. In 2019, we had Sunday services, prayer meetings, mainly music, and not much else. Now we have heaps going on for all generations and minister hope to so many more people in a multitude of ways. And so recently, we actually conducted a review of my role. A cross-section of the congregation was invited to participate, and Robert Heyman from the BUV facilitated this review, which concluded when he was here recently. It was an overwhelmingly positive review and presented three recommendations to the leadership team. One of those recommendations was to update my position description, as the one I had was completely out of date. And so my new position description will reflect the change of where we are as a church now and where we are going in the future. It will focus in on the areas that I should be spending the majority of my time. Areas such as preaching and teaching, leadership development and training and equipping, vision, mission and strategic direction, youth, young adults and the like. See, my role is adapting to the needs of our future and continued growth. And this growth does require some changes in our thinking for all of us too. You know, when we were 40 people, we all knew everyone's names. It was just like a big family. Right? Now that family is just a bit bigger. And it might not be possible now to remember everyone's name, yet alone as we grow even more. That's why name badges are such a great help. If you don't have one, you can get one made after the service today. See Celeste, she'll be in the foyer and she will make one for you. And they just, you can either get pin ones or magnetic ones. If you've got a pacemaker, you can't have the magnetic ones, sorry. But we also need to potentially surrender the idea that we might all make all the decisions. Decision-making will increasingly be done through delegated authority. Let me outline this a bit for you. So we all know that Christ is the head, as this points out here. It doesn't work on that screen anyway. So Christ is the head. We've seen that in our passage today. And not everyone hears from the Baptist world, like the Baptist history background. You might not necessarily understand how everything works in the Baptist context. So in our Baptist context, we have local autonomy here in this body. We voluntarily join the Baptist Union, but all decisions for our church rest with our church. And that is through congregational governance. The church members meeting is the seat of discernment and empowerment. Authority is then delegated from the members meeting to the leadership team who governs. They monitor congregational health, maintain our missional vision, establish guidelines, empower ministry, and manage accountability. They delegate the leadership of the ministry of the church to the pastor. The pastor leads the ministry of the church and works with, trains, equips, empowers, develops, and encourages the ministry leaders to manage their ministries. Those ministry leaders then engage with members of the congregation as their team who minister. So let's take our worship team as a practical example. I work with Emma. Emma, over there. Way, Emma, woohoo! I work with Emma to train, equip, empower, develop, and encourage her. Emma then manages the worship team, who then minister with her to the congregation. And you know what's great about my relationship with Emma? Is that I also get to serve on her team. See, my role changes depending where I fit, just like all of us, right? So we need to understand where we fit within this, what role we're playing. If you're on a leadership team, but then you're mowing the lawns, well, you're ministering as a congregation member, but you've also got your governance hat when you're a leadership, etc. So we all function at different levels as well. So decision-making is then mainly made between the pastor and ministry leaders as delegated authority from the members' meeting and leadership team flows downwards. Accountability then flows upwards. And this is all done in the strength of the empowerment, accountability, and trust triangle. Each side as important as each other. So, surrendering the idea that we will all decide on everything is one change we may need to make now as we continue to grow. Because the members' meetings, they used to make a lot of decisions in previous years as we were a smaller church. We now have to actually practically make decisions quicker in some ways. And so that is delegated authority. So authorized downwards, accountable upwards. So as we minister, as congregation members, we're accountable to the leaders of the ministries above us, who then are accountable to myself. I'm then accountable to the leadership team. The leadership team is then accountable to the members' meeting, which is accountable to Christ. That's how that works, right? And then authority flows downwards. One other change is surrendering the idea that the pastor will personally deliver care to every person in our church family. I will certainly do my best. Be there for those in hospital at important times as my ability allows and availability allows. But I can't partially care for the more than 180 plus people that call this their church home. I already can't do that now, let alone as we continue to grow. It's just simply beyond my human capacity. And so we've got a pastoral care team as well as small groups who fill this vital role. I work with Judy, who manages her team, who partially care for many. Merv's fantastic also in this area, just personally gifted. But that's the same. So when someone from the pastoral care team visits, calls or messages, you know, that's an extension of my ministry. It's providing pastoral care as needed. It's the same for small groups. Each one of us in small groups or converged groups, we partially care for each other. Many of you do not need special attention from me because as a body, we are already meeting those needs. That happens naturally in those relationships, in the groups that we're a part of. But if you do need special care for any reason, I and the pastoral care team are not mind readers. Right? Sometimes you do need to reach out and make contact with me so I can care for you or arrange care and ministry that you need. I can't read all your minds. If you haven't told me what's going on in your life, I don't know. Right? So if you need help and care, and reach out. Right? That's what a healthy family does. So as you can see, the people who I will be investing the majority of my time into are the ministry leaders of the church, who in turn invest into members of their team in the congregation who minister. So that's a bit of how my role has changed to meet the current needs and future needs of our church. And we could leave the message there and, you know, good application point, yep, Aaron, role has changed, but I'm not letting you get off that easy. I'm not letting you get off easy today. Because I want you to ask yourself, what is my role? See, each of us have a part to play. Each of us are a gift given to God, given by God to build his church here at Wangaratta Baptist. So may I suggest, first, wear a name tag. Really simple application of today's message. Get one made if you don't have one made. There's heaps of them, blank ones ready. Wear a name tag, helps people, you know, if you don't, because we're not going to know everyone's name, so it's a really helpful way of just, you know, quickly going, ah, hey, Matt, how you doing? I can't read it from here, so I actually knew your name, which is really good, isn't it, Matt? Yeah, good. But second, play your part and commit to at least 1-1-1. Have you heard me say 1-1-1 before? Here we go. One, first of all, the first one is one Sunday service per week. You know, meeting together as a church family is such an important and encouraging time for our faith. Make it a priority above nearly everything else for your Sunday mornings. See, there's no substitute for meeting together as God's people. And in fact, the Bible instructs that we do this with regularity and not give it up. Hebrews 10:25, the NLT says, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near." So you are a gift from God to this church. But can I ask, what good is a gift if it is rarely seen and then sits unopened? The body needs you to not only just be here each week, but to also engage in the other ones. The second one, one small group. Small groups are where we connect on a deeper level than what we can in our 5 or 10 minutes on a Sunday. It's where we share our lives with other Christians, our joys, and yes, our sorrows, our triumphs, and yes, our struggles. Small groups are where we care for each other more because we know each other way better. If you're not part of a small group, then when we launch them again in February next year, sign up. Or start one and invite other people along. And our last one, one ministry to serve in. Or more if your capacity and availability allows. You don't have to just serve in one ministry, but it's a good place to start. See, this is about opening up your gift and engaging in ministry. Humbly serving Jesus by ministering to others. If you are not involved in at least one ministry where you serve, then can I challenge you to find a ministry where you can. There are plenty of opportunities. mainly music, are beginning on Wednesdays as well as Tuesdays next year, and we'll need more volunteers to join the team and could also use help providing morning teas to the parents and carers each session. Cole Boyle has asked if more people might be available to serve on the rosters as it's getting harder to fill some of the positions. If you can collect the offering or welcome people at the door or join the media team or sound desk or sing or play an instrument or do a Bible reading or pray in our service, there are heaps of ways that you can serve on a Sunday, and you're going to be here anyway, right? So may as well do something. Our youth ministry is fantastic. But more people are welcome to join that team as we minister to high school age kids every Friday night. Our young adults are searching for a couple who might consider coming along and providing some wisdom and encouragement to them. Our kids' church team on a Sunday would love some more people to join and serve there. And you don't have to be an adult. Teens, you can serve in that ministry. You know, our summer fun days are coming up again this January. On Wednesday, January 10 and Wednesday, January 17. The first one is at the Wangaratta Sports and Aquatic Centre pool. Free entry again, just like last year. And the second one is at Apex Park. We've actually booked one of those super slides to come, ones that fold out from the back of a truck and you have heaps of fun. Anyway, that's what we've got for that. I would love to put a team together that could help provide some oversight to those fun days and share some of the planning and organising. And you might have even got a sneaky email from me saying, hey, think about this, pray about this. And if you want to help organise the fun days, then please have a chat with me. And in December, sign-up forms for serving on the days will be in the foyer. You know, thread together is another way. It begins, you know, we should be set up, hopefully all going well with IT issues, which still frustrate. Should be ready to take bookings from this week. You know, join the team and support Lisa in this amazing ministry, providing brand new clothing for free to those in need in a really dignified way. You know, I could go on and on and on about the opportunities that are there for you to serve Jesus and be the gifts that he has given to the church so that you can unwrap the gift that you are and bring hope to the Northeast. 111. It's easy and achievable for every one of us. Unwrap the gift that you are from God to the church. And why not, while you're at it, also become a member of the church? And while God has placed you here at this church, why not become a member and fully participate in the life of this body? And I know some people have had weird history with church membership. Do you know it doesn't change that much? If you're committed to this as your church, that's all it is. It's just reflecting that commitment. So another way to unwrap that gift you are from the church is to become a member. So 111, unwrap the gift that you are to the church. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you indeed have given each one of us skills and gifts and abilities and passions. And then with those, you have then given us as gifts to your church. And so, Lord, we want to honour you as head of the church. And, Lord, the responsibility that you've given us is to unwrap those gifts and to use them to serve you and your church. And so, Lord, I pray each one of us would do that 111. Come to one service and engage in ministry. Attend one small group or converge group where we care for each other and know each other on a deeper level. Lord, sometimes as a church grows, it can become a little bit less personal, less intimate. It might feel like we can be known by less people, which is strange because there's more people, but sometimes it can feel isolating. And Lord, small groups are the antidote to that. So may we engage in a small group, if not this year, then next year. And Lord, may we also serve in ministry. There are so many opportunities. May you enlarge each one of our capacity to serve you and to bring hope as we unwrap the gift that we are to your church. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Graham.